Good evening. Once again, we're able to take a little break out of the week and study some more about continue our study on the One True Church. Again, just for any of those that might be visiting, we've established the founder, Christ, being the founder of the church. We've established what's required of us to join Christ's church, which is what we just got done finishing as a different portion of that as well. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so we've established that Christ is the founder of the church. Now we've established how to get into the church. And so once these two factors are laid out before us, now we got to ask the question and answer the question, what do we do now that we're in here? So it's important that we understand, and especially when we're trying to talk about Christ's church to the outside world, is what's the acts of worship that's used inside of his church? What does the scriptures tell us about how we're supposed to worship as Christians of the New Testament under the new law of Christ? So again, these are the things that we continue want to be able to answer: who established it, conditions to join, acts of worship, and then we'll go through our last few bits here through the rest of the study about terminology and the doctrine. How is it recognized among the world and denominational? Most of this, the end of this quarter here coming up in June, will be a lot of the acts of worship, and then we'll finalize with some of those other points. So, as we know with last week, one of the things that we talked about was conditions to join. That's what we finished off our study on. On the conditions to join, and spoke about the entire time is baptism. What is baptism? Why is it important? How does it play into joining Christ's church? And we established those factors the end of that series there at that part. But as we lead into the worship, baptism, you'll notice, is actually a great translation into one of the main reasons why we do the things that we do here, and that's to understand communion. A very big portion of this communion is what we also call the Lord's Supper, and how that's a part of this service and why it's so predominantly important for what we do here. So again, we have our initial statement that says in Matthew 16:18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the question is, what are the acts of worship in Christ's church? Tonight we'll start off with communion. That's what we're going to focus on tonight, because this is probably the biggest one out of all of them, apart from these different acts of worship. So being a member of Christ's church, again, just to help establish that, melos is the Greek word for member. Again, to be a member of something, one must join that something. We've established on how to join. The body has multiple members that make it up and are joined together. 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also it is Christ. I keep putting these slides in here as well. Just repetition is good for us as children, as students, to learn and understand that the more that we search the scriptures daily, the more that we continue to put our life inside of this book and understand these things, it's repetitious for us in encouraging our learning. I know it is for me as well. So we start off with acts of worship, communion. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, that'll be our passage that leads us right into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 tells us, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is not the communion of the body of Christ? So we've established two things right here, body and blood. When we're going to look at this into communion, we're going to continue to study a little bit more about what is communion, what does it mean, what are the different parts of it. And so Vines takes this term koinona, which is represented as a noun. Vines uses it as having in common the term communion, as having something in common, a partnership, the share which one has in anything. We'll see, continue to establish why we join Christ's church. So what are we sharing in? What are we communing in? It's used as common experiences as well and interests of Christians. Acts 2:42. If you want to turn there too, and again, all these are posted here as well, so you have the scriptures. But, and as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This term is actually used in the noun sense in this one, used as common experience that you see there. 1 Corinthians 1:9 uses that. 1 Corinthians 1:9 helps with, God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. So it's just seeing how that term can be used throughout the scriptures, koinonia, in the noun representation. But some of the interesting thoughts as I was looking up and thinking about how I wanted to do tonight's study was communion. Some of the online examples of this, just typical Google things that I like to find out how the world views certain things, how Christians, they think, should do it, instead of just going back to what God's Word says. But some of the Google explanations was the sharing or exchanging intimate thoughts and feelings for the word communion, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. This one was kind of an interesting one. The service of Christian worship at which unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, grape of the vine, representing not fermented alcohol, are consecrated and shared. In this, I did change that from wine to actually fruit of the vine to help establish that inside of our study this evening. But the question is, why unleavened bread? Why fruit of the vine? Where do we get the authority for the use of these in our worship? Why do we do these things here? So that's what we're going to help establish tonight. So, a death. When we're doing a remembrance of somebody, a memorial, death is equivalent of two parts. We have the body and we have the blood of that aspect. So we have two parts, which is what we also represent here in this communion, the meal that we share together. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Let's turn there real quick. I want to establish some fundamentals with this. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 tells us, "Know ye not that were so many of us as were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him as by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Sorry, we're supposed to stop in verse 5, but even so, we got verse 6. We are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. The death of Christ represents again his body and his blood. So, let's dig a little bit deeper into that. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tell us? This is a very common scripture that we use when representing and talking about the Lord's Supper that we do on a specific given time. And we'll talk about that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25 tells us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," which we know betrayed led to his death, "took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Okay, so we have an establishment of Christ telling us something about that he wants us to remember. This part says his body. "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in verse 26, what does he tell us? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So we understand that from baptism, we're baptized into his death. From Romans 6, 3 through 5, we understand that Christ established that as well. This is Paul's account of it, that in verse 24 and 25, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood," in verse 25. So as often as you do this, so this starts to give a timeline here. Why do we do this as part of the worship in Christ's church? Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us it helps establish when to do this and by what example. In Acts 20 and verse 7, let's turn over there, tells us, "And upon what? The first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? Break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. That verse has a few other things in there as well that you could really deep dive into as far as worship as well, preaching, togetherness as well. But the primary part that we want to take away from that is the first day of the week when the disciples came together. That's a very important part, because when do we worship? The first day of the week. So there's something that's establishing a timeline for this. So we understand that we were baptized, that death equals body and blood. We understand that Romans 6, 3 through 5 says we are baptized into his death. We just learned about what baptism is. We're baptized into his death. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25 talks about the body and the blood. Verse 26 says, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death until they come. Well, how often are you supposed to do this? How often do you do this? Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us when the apostles got together, as our example before us says, upon the first day of the week. So we can understand by inference that upon the first day of the week, they got together and they did something. So, did they have any mindset when they did that? Are we supposed to have a mindset while we partake of the Lord's Supper in that memorial meal? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again and look at verse 28 and 29. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Back up a couple more verses where we just got done reading. What does that tell us? Take, eat, this is my body. This is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same manner, he took the cup, sup, saying, this cup, New Testament, in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Okay, so we've established that. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, right? So as often as you get together and do this, there must be a mindset that's behind that. We must have that mindset to understand, what are we partaking of this memorial meal of? It brings us back to our baptism. It brings us back to the body and the blood that was shed upon the cross, the torment that he went through for us, four specific things we understood through our previous study, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, all of those things established with that. So why do we do communion and worship unto God? We do it for a specific reason. We do it for the body. Okay, now we've established the body and the blood. What must the body be in our memorial meal that Christ has set up, that God has set up? And what is the blood? So, let's take a look at this. Where does unleavened bread come from in the scriptures? Do we have any reason for this? Well, Exodus chapter 12. Turn back over there with me. Exodus chapter 12. There's a great example of why this is. And I won't spend too much on the Old Testament for these things. But we have to have reason for why we do things and understand exactly the need for it. Exodus chapter 12 is talking about the Passover. Right? The Passover, the children got pulled out of Egypt. There was something that was about to be established that was very important. What God was going to set up. The Passover represented death in this aspect. I would encourage you to read chapter 12 if you're not familiar with it. But let's take a couple of verses out of there and just help establish that fact that the Passover in Exodus 12, it's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. There was a specific thing that they had to do in relationship to this feast. They had a lamb that they had to kill on the 10th day of the month. They had to actually get it on the 10th day of the month. They had 4 days to get ready. They killed it on the 14th day. For 7 days, they ate unleavened bread. There was a reason that unleavened bread came. Christ, when he established this memorial meal, he established it on Passover during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And by the studies that I have found in this, they eat for 7 days, established for the children of Israel. That night, he established it. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And I know this might feel like a lengthy reading, but I think we're going to cover a couple more points of it here in a little bit. But Luke chapter 22, verses 7, it talks about, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare for us the Passover that we may eat.' They said to him, 'Where will you that we prepare?'" So it talks about different facets of this. And I'm going to bring this in to the study here in just a little bit more. But he talks about this. He said, "With this desire I have to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So that was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It started the 7 days they had to eat that. There was supposed to be no leaven in the house. This is what that time was. He took the cup in verse 17, gave thanks, said, "Take this, divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you that I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God." He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, said unto them, "This is the body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And then the one with him that was to betray him talks about that, continued there. So we understand that he did this during a very specific time that was a very sacred time for them in their law, the Mosaic law, of this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he's using those examples of the Old Testament, the things that was set up beforehand, so he can establish the things to come. So when his death upon the cross, that we read in Colossians 2:14, where he nails it to the cross with him. Yeah, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So those are the things to establish to come. But he had to give them an understanding of, okay, what was important about these things to come: his body, his blood, his death upon the cross, him being the Son of God. They were baptized. He's talking about baptism with it and establishing the facet of those. So Luke 22:7-21 talks about the body was given for us. What about the blood? Okay, so this was a very interesting thought in a study. Fruit of the vine. Greek term for fruit of the vine is ampelos. It can be a literal meaning that we'll read about in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 29. Mark's account 14:25. Luke's account 22:18. This is the same establishment of the Lord's Supper. So in Matthew 26 and verse 29, if you want to turn over there, we'll look at that real quick. We're going to break these down here in just a little bit too. 26 and 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we've established fruit of the vine. What is the fruit of the vine? And looking up through all this stuff, it was interesting because there's many different fruits that we know that grows on vines nowadays. Back then, it was a different time. There were specific things that they thought about from fruit of the vine. But we'll see how that correlates through the scriptures. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 18. "And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.'" We've established two factors there: a vine and grapes. There is a key factor that helps us to understand which specific fruit of the vine it should be. Grapes is one of those. Look at James chapter 3. Let's read about that. James chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no mountain both yield salt and water? Who's a wise man endued with the knowledge?" So we look at fruit of the vine, but it keeps drawing back to that main word of ampelos. It keeps drawing back to the term ampelos, and for the sake of time, there was a lot more to help continue to establish those points. But the thing that we're gathering from this is the ampelos, the Greek term that's used in the scriptures when referenced to fruit of the vine, draws back a correlation to grapes. It's the grapes. The grapes were on the vine. That is why we get the authority to use the juice of grapes for the fruit of the vine and nothing else that we have been permitted to use in there. Same thing with understanding the unleavened bread. There was a specific thing that Christ had set up with that in relationship to unleavened bread, why that was used in the Passover. It has been maintained for us through this. So we've established the body is unleavened bread. The blood is the fruit of the vine. So let's see those different accounts while we still have some time permitted. Matthew 26, 26 through 29, which we just read, tells us to eat what? Bread. And this is his body. The drink the cup. For what is the blood of New Testament, which is what? It's shed for many, remission of sins. Drink new in the kingdom. Right? So we've established some points there. And the one thing that I always thought was so interesting in understanding the Lord's how the Gospels work in harmony with each other is each one has a very different specific part of very various things that they, each one of those writers, talk about or was inspired to talk about and write down. Matthew tells us specific things. Mark tells us specific things. Luke tells us very specific things. It's like, for the law enforcement fellows, it's like working an accident scene, and you got all these different people telling you all these different things, and you're trying to put the piece together. And so I was actually going to try to do that, but I didn't have it for this one. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 12 through 25, let's read that account real quick. So we read Matthew. Let's read Mark's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. And the first day of unleavened bread, so listen to that. That's a very important part that I wanted to also establish. We gained a new insight to this. The first day of unleavened bread from the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, there were 7 days of unleavened bread that they must eat. We've established this was the first day that Christ talked to them about this whenever, right before he was getting ready to be betrayed. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples came unto him and said, "Where will you that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent forth two of his disciples. Okay, so Matthew tells us something. Mark starts to tell us now that there was two disciples. And he said unto them, "Go ye into the city. There ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wheresoever ye shall go in, say to that goodman of the house, 'The master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished, prepared. There make ready for us.' And his disciples went forth, came into the city, found as he had said unto them, and he made ready the Passover. In the evening he come with the 12. There's another establishment point there. And they set, did eat, and Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is the one that dips, one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish." So some of these are just, again, laying out some of those factors in the Lord's Supper. But verse 22 tells us what? "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' He took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" And verse 25, "Verily say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." There is two points that is continuing to be left over from Matthew to Mark. It's fruit of the vine, bread, blood, body, blood of the New Testament. So there's certain factors that continue to be left over with additional details. So Mark 14 establishes bread. He blessed it. We learn he broke it. It was his body. The cup was the drink. Given thanks, it's the blood of the New Testament, shed for many, remission of sins, drink new in the kingdom, fruit of the vine. Luke 22, 7 through 38. I want to point some of that stuff back out as well while we still have some time. So one thing that continues to make us, this has been such a good study for myself, just learning some of these different facets of this. So Luke chapter 22, in verse 7, tells us the day. Then came the day of unleavened bread. We established in Mark that it was the first day when the Passover must be killed, right? So we still have that. But listen to this. He sent Peter and John. So we had two disciples before, but now they're named. We know who they are, Peter and John. So he told them, he said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where will you that we prepare the Passover?" Then he continues to establish some more additional points that Mark told us a little bit that Matthew didn't. He said, "You're going to enter in a city. There shall be a man bearing a pitcher of water." He gives very explicit details about what this man's going to be, where you're going to find him, where you need to go, what you need to say. And then he continues to talk about, and this was one thing that was very additional thought as well. Verse 14, in the hours come, he set down the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, and now this is a very important part as well, because there's some congregations that don't do this. Verse 17 says, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and do what with it? Divide it amongst yourself. So there's a division that happens from that fruit of the vine. There are some congregations that don't. They drink out of purely one cup. There are certain facets of how people gather together to try to do specific things of the scriptures, but they leave different facets out of it that God tells us about. And in our studies as Christians, we got to understand to explain to others, why do we do the things that we do here? There is a reason for it. And again, we have to look at all of those accounts. It's just like baptism. It's just like repentance. All of those facets have different steps that's just enveloped into one. But you got to study to know what's going to be said of that. So Luke 22 tells us, 15 and 16, 17, take it, divide it amongst yourself, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. There's another point of that fruit of the vine. Those three things are still continuing to be established inside of that. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave unto them. So there's two other facets as well. He took the bread, he gave thanks for it, he broke it, and gave it unto them that said this. So this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why we don't just take one big piece of bread and we all start at one end and meet in the middle. We break it up and we establish and serve it out. We take the fruit of the vine. We divvy it out into specific portions that we all partake of this as children of God. And then again, he continues to talk about likewise the cup after supper, saying the cup is the New Testament in my blood. So that's, again, there's so many points to draw from this that leads to just so many different studies. But the cup is the New Testament, and the language is very, 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 very meaningful in this, in the way that it's worded. The cup is the New Testament. He put in there New Testament for a reason. In my blood, which is shed for you. New Testament, Old Testament, it's a will, it's a doctrine. That doesn't come into effect until somebody dies. Death requires a blood and body sacrifice that has to be done. So again, we're continuing to draw those points from why do we do the things that we do? Okay, the first part, one of the biggest thing that we do here is this communion. Apart from, as you notice in your pamphlet, we'll see singing and praying and giving and teaching. Those things are crucially important, but there is one important part of why the church was established in Matthew 16, 18. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, sir.
When you look at this, when they come together, new law had not come in yet. The first mention of that he took the cup and gave thanks is referring to the Passover. So then later on he took bread and gave all that would come when the kingdom come. The first thing they did was observe the Passover of the Old Testament. Then he implemented Lord's Supper, which would come into effect when the kingdom came.
When he passed away, or when he sacrificed, he got killed. That's a good point. Very good point. Thank you for bringing that up. So, any additional thoughts on that as well? No? Good. Thank you, CEO. So, to finish off a little bit more here, just some of the thoughts here, facts about some of the facts that I was finding about the Lord's Supper helps us establish this thing too. Bread, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, juice from grapes. It's done on the first day of the week. Bread was divided, fruit of the vine was divided. So I thought that those were some very interesting facts as well, just about the Lord's Supper. I want to finish off with one additional passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So I wanted to finish that off because it continues to help us understand the things that we do while we're here. And remembering Christ's death is upon that. These were the things that he's established for us that we were able to achieve to join his church, to establish the fact that he gave us, you know, the church. He established the church. He was the founder of the head, the builder of the body. He was very specific in how we were to join the church. And now he's very specific in what we do now that we're in here. So through the rest of this next stuff that we're going to see, we're going to have other facets of worship inside of this, where next week we'll talk about singing, and maybe one additional thought as well, one additional point there, and maybe singing and praying. So we might combine a couple of these as well. But this finishes off our thoughts about communion, why we do the things that we do while we're here. I appreciate the additional thoughts as well. Anyone else have anything they'd like to add?
One thing I was thinking about. We know things like the common meal out of the table taken of unworthy. Today, how can we partake of unworthy? We read that passage, we don't hear too much description of how would that unworthy apply to us? Would it be our mindset? Or would it be an unrepentant sin that we have? And we don't hear too much about that today.
No, that's true. Bernice?
I was just going to mention when they observe and celebrate it.
Thank you for that, Mark. Do you have something? Okay. Well, I appreciate everything. Any other thoughts? No? Those are very good points. It's important that we understand what we do while we're here and why we do it and why we have the authority to do it. So I appreciate that. And nothing else. I look forward to next week's study on some more additional thoughts, or more additional acts of service that we are here. Thank you.